Amen. Now I'd invite your attention to our scripture lesson for this morning, which comes from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. This morning, as you might expect, if you're familiar with my pattern of preaching, we are beginning a new series of messages for the season of Eastertide. In recent years, increasingly choosing and developing this sermon series has, to some extent, become a family project for us. Sometimes my family members give me ideas. I bounce ideas off of them. As I was thinking about a new series for Easter, Stacy actually suggested that I do CSI Jerusalem, Who Raised Jesus? But I thought that might be carrying that theme too far. And so instead, what we will be doing during the Easter season is we will be looking at a series of statements that Jesus made after his resurrection. Most of them are actually greetings that he gave to his followers or other groups of people as he met them following his resurrection. This morning's story actually contains the very first encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. All four Gospels have stories of the risen Jesus appearing to different people. There are little discrepancies between those stories. They tell basically the same story, but in different ways, and so it's hard to put them into a chronological sequence and to arrange them in a strict order. But this appears to be the very first appearance of Jesus, and the words that he speaks here are the very first words that Jesus spoke following his resurrection. And so with that background in mind, I invite you to listen now for the word of God as it comes to us from the gospel writer John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Once again, I invite you to bow with me in prayer as we seek the Spirit's guidance and illumination to apply this word to our lives this morning. Let us pray. God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Your Spirit inspired the prophets and psalmists and other writers of Scripture. Your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us to acknowledge him as Lord. We ask that you would send that Spirit now to give us deeper insight into your word. Give us encouragement and faith and hope through the proclamation of the Easter message. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hope begins in the dark. And Lamott writes, the stubborn hope that if you just show up and try to do the right thing, the dawn will come. You wait and watch and work. You don't give up. Hope begins in the dark. And that is the first thing that the gospel writer John wants us to know about Easter. Easter begins in the dark. In the other gospels, it says that the women who found the empty tomb started out early in the morning or at daybreak. John alone tells us that it was in the midst of the dark. We've all heard the saying, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. And that is precisely when the gospel writer John has Mary Magdalene setting out on her mission to the tomb, the moment when things are the darkest. And that's not just some incidental little details. As a matter of fact, there are no incidental details in the gospel of John. John is always operating on a couple of different levels. He is describing events that actually happen, but he's also conveying truths symbolically through those events. And light and darkness are two of John's dominant symbolic categories. And so through that little detail, the gospel writer John wants us to know that Easter faith does not deny the reality of the darkness in our lives or in the world around us. As a matter of fact, that is where it begins. And that is where it might begin in our experience as well. You may have come to this Easter Sunday worship service in the midst of a dark experience in your life. And if that is not happening right now, you will pass through those experiences of darkness. We come to this Easter Sunday worship celebration in the midst of the darkness of our world. As a matter of fact, just as we were driving to the church this morning, as we passed by the courthouse, John looked out the window of the van and asked, why are the flags at half staff? We don't know the answer, but Stacy speculated that it was because of the terrorist attack in Belgium. And John said, boy, at this rate, the flags are going to be at half staff 90% of the time. We came to church this morning passing by flags that are at half staff. We come on Easter Sunday morning out of the darkness of the world that we live in. Easter begins in the darkness. Easter begins in the darkness of despair. Easter begins in an atmosphere of weeping. That is actually mentioned 4 times in the space of 5 verses in this story. Now, when you read something 4 times in 5 verses, you start to get the impression, boy, this is an important theme in this story. This is something that the writer wants us to take notice of. And that explains why the very first thing that the risen Lord Jesus Christ says is in the form of a question. Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? Now, on one level, that may seem like a silly question. Why am I weeping, Mary might ask? Well, the answer should be obvious. I'm weeping, first of all, because this is such a cruel and unfair world. And that's not just idle speculation. That's not just reading some kind of sociological construct back into the story. I think that is implicit in the first thing that Mary says when the angel asks her why she is weeping. And Mary says, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him. Now, bear in mind, at this point, all anybody knows is that the tomb is empty and the body of Jesus is missing. But Mary immediately leaps to the conclusion, they've taken him away, and I don't know where they've put him. Who is the they, Mary? What's the referent of that pronoun? Well, it might be the Romans. It might be the temple authorities. It might be other powerful people in Jerusalem. But at the end of the day, what difference does it make? They all work in collusion with one another anyway. They all conspired to kill Jesus. And now, to add insult to injury, they're not even content to let him rest in peace. They've done something with his body. Mary's statement, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have put him. That statement, I hear an element of anger, an element of indignation in that statement. It reflects the mindset of people who know what it's like to be pushed around, who know what it's like to feel stepped on, who know how unfair everything is, and it all bubbles up to the surface in that one outburst. They have done it again. That's why I'm weeping. And like Mary, many of us are weeping, literally or figuratively, over the injustices and the cruelties of this world. Why are we weeping? It's because this world is still an unfair place where powerful people can get away with things, where things happen that are egregious injustices, and where we are angry over the way that the things happen and play out. Why are you weeping, Mary? I'm weeping because of the unfairness, the injustice of life in this world. But on a personal level, Mary is weeping out of love. One whom she loved has been taken away. And tears are the normal response. That's what grief is all about. Tears are an expression of love. Our pain runs as deep as our love. Someone has said that grief is love not wanting to let go. The only alternative is to develop an attitude of detachment. You might remember the old Simon and Garfunkel song, I am a rock, I am an island. A rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. If I never loved, I never would have cried. Well, that's one option. That's one way of going through life. But if you choose to love instead, that will bring tears at times. We all know that, and the gospel writer John knew that. The gospel writer John, just about 10 chapters prior to this, tells the story of Jesus going to the tomb of Lazarus and standing there at the tomb of his friend. It says that Jesus wept. And in the very next verse, John tells us that the bystanders said to one another, "See how he loved him." In other words, in John's gospel, as well as in our own experience, tears are an expression of love. And so when Jesus poses that question, "Why are you weeping?" it's not a rebuke. Jesus himself had wept at the tomb of a friend. Mary's tears are eminently justified. Her only mistake, to the extent that she made one, was that she failed to see Jesus through her tears. Like us, in our moments of grief and despair and disappointment and anger at injustice, Mary failed to recognize the presence of Jesus there with her in that moment, with her in her grief. She didn't acknowledge the reality of resurrection standing right there in front of her. Mary thought Jesus was the gardener. And you know, in one sense, she was actually right. John, again, is the only gospel writer to refer to the location of the tomb as a garden. You know, if you go to Israel today, they will take you to a place that they call the Garden Tomb. That is based on John's description of this place. He refers to the location of the tomb as a garden, and there is a reason for that. John's gospel is intentionally patterned after the Old Testament book of Genesis. The opening words of John's gospel are, "In the beginning." And of course, anybody familiar with the Old Testament scriptures would immediately recognize that phrase as the opening words of the book of Genesis. In Genesis, God creates through the spoken word. And in John's gospel, Jesus is called the Word of God. In Genesis, there are 6 days of creation and a final 7th day of rest. In John's gospel, the whole gospel is structured around 6 miracle signs that Jesus performs. And now it is the 7th day. And we are in a garden, just like the garden at the dawn of creation. And so John is telling us that Jesus is the one who is ushering in God's new creation. The darkness at the beginning of this story is just like the darkness that covered the primordial chaos at the dawn of creation. And Jesus is the one who has risen in order to restore order to the chaos. Jesus is indeed the gardener. He is the new Adam who is going to tear up all of the thorns and the thistles and cause God's garden to bloom and blossom once again. The resurrection of Jesus, John is telling us, is not just a story about something that happened to one person living back in the first century. The resurrection of Jesus is pointing forward to the restoration of the entire creation with the resurrection of Jesus. God is beginning the process of making the whole world over again. The Christian hope of the resurrection isn't just a hope that our immortal souls will one day leave this earth to go to heaven. The Christian hope of the resurrection is the hope that the power of heaven will one day come to this earth in order to restore all things and in order to make everything new. And so the question, why are you weeping, isn't a rebuke, but it's a gentle reminder of the fact that tears are incompatible with the arrival of that new day when God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no death. It will be a day when injustices will be banished with the arrival of God's coming kingdom. The end of J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, there's a wonderful scene that provides a striking picture of the Christian resurrection hope. Sam, the hobbit, has fallen into a deep sleep, thinking that Gandalf has died and all has been lost. But after a long, long sleep, he finally awakens to find Gandalf standing before him, robed in white, his face glistening in the sunlight. Gandalf says, "Well, Master Samwise, how do you feel?" The narration continues, but Sam lay back and stared with an open mouth, and for a moment, between bewilderment and great joy, he could not answer. At last he gasped, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself." Is everything sad going to come untrue? What's happened to the world? "A great shadow has departed," said Gandalf, and then he laughed, and the sound was like music or like water in a parched land. And as he listened, the thought came to Sam that he had not heard laughter, the pure sound of merriment, for days without count. It fell upon his ears like the echo of all the joys he had ever known. But he himself burst into tears. Then, as a sweet rain will pass down a wind of spring and the sun will shine out the clearer, his tears ceased and his laughter welled up. And in laughter, he sprang from bed. "How do I feel?" he cried. "Well, I don't know how to say it. I feel, he waved his arms in the air. "I feel like spring after winter, and sun on the leaves, and like trumpets and harps, and all the songs that I ever heard." Is everything sad going to come untrue? The Christian answer to that question is a resounding yes. You know, maybe at some time or another you've had a bad dream, a nightmare. Do you know what's so wonderful about that experience? It's those first few moments after you wake up in the morning and you realize that it wasn't true. It was all a bad dream. You weren't really falling into the endless abyss. You weren't really being chased by a ferocious monster. You didn't really go to work naked. It was all a bad dream. The resurrection of Jesus points us forward to that great morning of God's new day when everything sad will come untrue. Now, obviously, in both the Lord of the Rings scenario as well as in John chapter 20, that transition from weeping to joy occurs almost instantaneously. In the gospel story, Jesus speaks Mary's name. There's that flash of recognition, and she runs off excitedly to carry the good news. Of course, that's not usually how it works for us. We continue to weep over the brokenness of our world, over the brokenness and the losses that we have experienced in our lives. That scenario in John chapter 20 is really designed to be kind of a condensed version of God's whole redemptive drama. The promised day isn't here yet, but because of the resurrection, we know that it's coming. In the meanwhile, during these in-between times, we continue to weep, but not like those who have no hope. Nicholas Wolterstorff reflected on the difference in his book, Lament for a Son. It grew out of a journal that he kept after his 25-year-old son, Eric, was killed while mountain climbing in Europe. At one point, Wolterstorff writes, "The Stoics of antiquity said, 'Be calm, disengage yourself, neither laugh nor weep.' Jesus says, 'Be open to the wounds of the world. Mourn humanity's mourning. Weep over humanity's weeping. Be wounded by humanity's wounds. Be in agony over humanity's agony. But do so in the good cheer that a day of peace is coming.'" The Lord is risen. Alleluia. Amen.